We're going to be continuing our look at gospel conversations. And over the past few weeks, we have looked at what it entails to be able to minister to that heart and to be praying and serving so that they will be more receptive. And then we talked about planting the seed, and we made sure that if we want an apple tree, we have to plant apple seed. And if we want a follower of Jesus, that we have to make sure that we have a clear biblical communication of what the gospel actually is. And then we looked at, after we plant the seed, that we have to continue to nurture it, to be able to create an atmosphere that is conducive to growing. We can't cause growth. Only God can do that miracle. Amen? But what we can do is partner with Him and to minister and to love and to pray and to continue to share and answer questions, to be able to help water that seed. And then we come to the place where, when we see that it's ready, we come to the place of harvesting. And we looked at biblical harvesting is not only getting someone to come to that decision to trust Christ, but to get them connected into the church, to be growing, and to be at the place where they are able to duplicate and to be able to share the faith themselves. And when we have this full understanding of what biblical evangelism is, we see that evangelism and discipleship go together. They're not separate, but they're really the same. Because if I'm doing discipleship, I'm going to be leading others to Christ. And if I'm doing evangelism, I'm going to be making sure that person grows to where they're sharing their faith. And so we see that this goes together. Now we're going to begin to look in our series at encounters that Jesus had with different people. And we're going to learn that when we meet different types of people, we're going to approach them in different ways when we share the gospel with them. We're going to see that Jesus did that. And so we're going to do a great study as we look at different interactions that Jesus had with certain types of people and how He dealt with them and lessons that we can learn. And hopefully you can see people in your life that sort of match that, and you can say, hey, maybe I can try this approach that Jesus did, and maybe I can have some success as well. So let's look at John chapter 1 today. We're going to begin in verse 35 and read through verse 50. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when he found his own brother Simon, he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to be able to come and to study your word. We are so privileged to be able to have your word. We are so thankful that your Holy Spirit is here. And we ask that your Spirit would work through the preaching of your word. And God, that you would do only what you can do, and that is to be able to change hearts. Father, I pray today if there's someone here who is seeking earnestly, but Lord, they've never been able to connect the dots. They've never come to the place where they've trusted Jesus Christ. I pray today would be that day that they would make that decision to make you their Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray for us who know you, Lord, that we would learn from the Master, that we would learn from you, Jesus, how you did evangelism. And Lord, that we could take and be able to apply to our life the lessons to be able to make a difference in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked, we see that there's many different types of people that are out there. And today we're going to look at people that I call those who are seekers. And today we're going to look at these individuals and examine how Jesus dealt with people who were actually seeking after Christ, after God. And the first person, or the first thing I want us to look at is the description of this person. What is a seeker? We see here that these people who were looking to know the truth, and they had some facts about God. They realized that they had some of the knowledge, but they didn't have all of it. And we see in the beginning here that there were these two men. We know one of them was Andrew, and the Bible really doesn't say who the other one was. There's speculation that some say it was John who was writing this letter. Others say it may have been Philip who came before. But what we do see is that Andrew is there and another disciple, and they were disciples of John. And John is there, and John says, "Listen, behold the Lamb of God," when he sees Jesus. And these guys go, "Man, John, we love you. It's been fun hanging out with you, but we're leaving, and now we're going to go follow Jesus." Because they were seeking for the truth. And we see that John the Baptist was okay with this. John was the one who was proclaiming who Jesus was, but he was also inviting others to be able to go and to follow Jesus. And we need to sort of be like John ourselves. We need to be people who are, one, declaring who Jesus is to our world. But we also must be people who are inviting others to be able to go and to see and remember that it's not about ourselves. And it's not about us. But it's about Jesus, and it's about His kingdom. And sometimes we get that confused, but we need to make sure that as we're doing ministry, that we always celebrate the fact that it's about Jesus. And if people are coming to Jesus, then that's awesome. You know, one of the hard parts about being here in Bakersfield and doing ministry is, man, many times we have these waves that follow the oil industry, right? And we see people that come, and man, they just love us, and we love them, and then the economy sort of goes bump, 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 and they go to Texas, and they go to Idaho, and everywhere else, right? They just get out of California, and they go get a job. And it's hard because we're like, man, we miss those people. Man, they were great leaders. They were great support. But you know what? We praise God that those people came to Christ. And that they're going and they can go serve in other churches. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And as we have a heart of John the Baptist, we reach people, and if they go to a different church to grow, That's okay, as long as they're going to a church that's biblical. But our heart is to say, listen, we are about people who are coming to know Jesus. Notice what it says about John the Baptist in John chapter 3. It says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. See, we have to start there. We have to remember that we are not the one who brings salvation. We are not the Savior. But I have been sent before him. He who was the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must what? Must decrease. You see, if you're going to be a great person who makes Jesus known, it's going to always be more about Jesus than it is about us. It's not whether I get credit. It's not whether I'm known. It's not even whether Grace Baptist Church is known. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is the one who is lifted up, and he is the one who is exalted. And so these people who are seekers, they're people who are in this idea of being able to come and to be able to seek and learn things about who Jesus is. And they're willing to investigate and to learn. They want to know who the Messiah is, and they're willing to explore. Well, let's look at Jesus' interaction when we see that these people were following him. Notice in verse 37 it says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following said, what do you seek? Now, this is sort of weird, but this was a custom back then that when you were a rabbi or a teacher, there would be people who would just come and follow you because they wanted to learn. And here's Jesus. He's going about his business. He had been near John the Baptist, had gone, and he's moving on to his next place. And he's just walking, and he's noticing, oh my goodness, there's some people who are following me. And he looks at these disciples, and he asks them the question, what do you seek? And that's an important question. Because if you look in the at people's hearts, normally, when people are seeking after Jesus, it's not because they are coming to Jesus for the right reasons. Most people are coming to Jesus for selfish reasons. They're hurt and they need healing. They're damaged and they need hope. There's a challenge in their life that needs to be overcome. And so they're not coming to say, Jesus, you're God and you're wonderful and I just want to give my life. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I want to come after you and just give everything to you. And that's the right reason. But most people are coming because they have a need that's met. And as probably these Jewish disciples, they're coming and man, they're wanting a king to be able to come and rescue Israel from the Roman Empire. And sometimes we come and our first following of Jesus isn't necessarily for the right reason. So he comes and he says, listen, what do you seek? And notice what they say. They say, we are coming to stay with you. Man, we made a decision that we're going to come and hang out with you and learn and follow and just see what you have to offer. Well, we're here just to follow and learn. We're not here to get anything. We just want to know, and where are you going to take us? And notice he says, listen, verse 39, come and what? See? And you see, Christianity isn't about some magic destination that you get to on this planet Earth. Some people are looking to follow Jesus and they're like, okay, well, if I follow Jesus, somehow life is going to be great and I'll find the perfect spouse and the perfect job and the perfect house and I'll have perfect health and nothing will ever go wrong. Where's the place that you are going to take me, Jesus? And Jesus says, listen, I'm not calling you to a place. I'm calling you to a relationship with me. And so he comes to these disciples and say, okay, come and follow me and you will see really what life is about. And these guys were willing to do that. And it says it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what it means when it's the 10th hour. And they're hanging out with Jesus in the afternoon. I imagine they're just sitting back having dinner. And they're just talking. And they're probably talking about Scripture and they're opening it up and they're beginning to investigate it. And something clicks for them. And Andrew is there and he's like, man, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And he's so excited that he can't keep it to himself. So he has to run and he go gets his brother Simon. Now, I wish we could do a study on Simon right now, but we can't. We don't have time. But man, Simon's an interesting guy, right? Because he's not really, we look at him as this spiritual giant, but man, his journey was really, really up and down, right? But here's Simon, and you know, he's a fisherman. He's pretty rough on the outside, and here he comes, and he sees Jesus. And notice Jesus looks through all the junk that's in Simon's life, and he says, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You're not going to be who you are on earth. You're not going to be who your Father says you are, but you're going to be who your Heavenly Father created you to be. You're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. You're going to be the one who stands strong. It's going to be your type of faith on which I am going to be able to build the church. And it's going to be unmovable and unshakable. And I'm like, you're thinking, Andrew's probably like, wait, do you know who Peter is? I mean, you know, we found out who Peter was. Peter got a little bit of persecution and he was denying Jesus what? 3 times. But who did Peter become? Peter became the great preacher who preached and 3,000 got saved. You see, Jesus was able to look at the image of God that was in Peter and to be able to say, you know what? Yes, you are fallen, but listen, I have come to be able to take that image and to be able to restore it. And you know, that's what we have to do when we're sharing the gospel as well. Yes, there's bad news, but we have to be able to look into people's lives and see who had God created them to be. And we pull that out and we give them the hope that with Him, things can be different. We see that it says the next day that Jesus again has now decided to go to Galilee. And we know that Philip grew up in the same town as Andrew and Peter. So there's probably some connection there. And so now they go and talk to Philip. And Jesus comes to Philip and just says these 2 words. Follow me. Give up everything else. And I just want you to come and live in this relationship with me. And Philip's there and he sees Peter, he sees Andrew, and he goes and he hangs out with Jesus for a while, and guess what happens? I'm sure they talk more. We know that they talk about the Word because notice in verse 45, Philip gets so excited that he has to go get his friend Nathanael. And he goes, man, listen, we found about him who was in the law of Moses. And this Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. And Nathanael is this guy who's just been a studier of God's word, and he's there and he's looking and he's like, wait, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's as if Jesus was born from Bakersfield, you know? I mean, can anything really good come from Bakersfield? Really? I mean, Nazareth? Are you serious? I could see if he was the king of the Jews and he was born in the royal palace in Jerusalem, that would make... But Nazareth? And then that's up in Samaria. That's where all the compromising took place. How could the Messiah come from there? It just doesn't make any sense. And notice Philip doesn't try to answer all his questions, because he really doesn't have all the answers. All he does is say, listen, man, something is going on in my life, and I have been changed. And Nathanael, I love you. I know you're seeking also. Will you just come and see and meet Jesus? And he just says, follow me, and we'll do it together. And so he brings, just as Andrew brought Peter, Philip goes and brings Nathanael. And as they're going, Jesus sees him and says, man, look, you're an Israelite and there is no deceit. And he's referring to the story of Jacob. If you remember, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And if you remember, Jacob meant what? Deceiver. He was one who continued to get his way through tricking people. And he looks at Nathanael and he says, man, listen, you're a guy who's just honest. I know that. And he goes, well, how do you know who I am? And he says, listen, earlier I saw that you were under that fig tree. And in that time, there were times when rabbis and teachers would study under olive trees and fig trees. So maybe he saw him studying and he saw that there was sincerity there. Or maybe it was something miraculous where he knew that he was somewhere before Philip got there and there's no way he could have known. But something clicks with Nathanael and he goes, man, if you've revealed that, man, listen, I declare that you are the Son of God. Now that's a huge statement for a Jew to make. To be able to say that the Father has a Son and you are it. And you are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. And Jesus says, man, if you think this was something, I mean, wait until the day comes, my friend, and heaven opens up. And you see the story of Jacob's ladder, and we see the angels ascending and descending. He says, listen, I am that ladder. And I am the one who has come to be from heaven to earth to be able to bring everybody into a relationship. I am the ladder. I am the way to God. And I am the one who will be magnified and praised by the angels. Oh, Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. You've got so much to look forward to when the glory of God comes. And so we see this interaction that Jesus has with these who were seeking truth and seeking God, and he was able to help them come to a place where they were willing to follow. Well, what I'd like for us to do is to look at some lessons that we can gather from this encounter to be able to say, these are some things that we can do in our life to be able to help reach people who are seeking. And the first thing I want you to see is the strategy. And that's to lead others who will lead others to Jesus. Now, if you remember, we studied this. This is exactly what Jesus said from the very beginning. When God came and said, be fruitful and multiply, when Jesus left the earth and he gave the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples, people who will follow me, and then they will go and do what? Make disciples and get people to follow me, and then they will do what? Go and make disciples who are following me. And what is happening here? Jesus runs into Andrew and another disciple, and Andrew goes and gets who? Peter. And Peter and Andrew go and get Philip, and Philip goes and gets Nathanael. Well, let's think. What could we do to reach the kingdom of God? How about this? How about we go reach somebody that we know who's seeking after God right now, and we share with them, and then we go say, hey, why don't you go get your friend? And then we'll bring them to God, and then let's go get their what? Their friends, and let's go get their friends. Man, this is not rocket science, amen? It's not. We just simply need to do what Jesus has shown us to do. The second thing I want you to see is evangelism should start with those who are seeking. Now, we're going to be planting in hard soil. We need to go into the unreached areas. We need to invest. But we also need to realize that there are people right now who are really close to coming to the place where they're ready to be harvested. We looked at that last week. Jesus didn't say the harvest is just going to take a long time and it'll be years before it's ready. He looked and said, listen, the harvest is what? Plentiful. It's ready right now, but the laborers are few. So he says, listen, you need to go out there. And this is what we know. If there are people who are seeking after God in His truth, they may not understand everything, but there's something going on inside of them. This is what we know, that God is working in their life, and that means that we need to go join God in that work. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who what? Seeks after God. On your own, you're not going to seek after God. So if you see someone who is seeking after the Bible, seeking truth, seeking who God is, you know that who's doing that in their life? God is. Notice what it says in John 6, verse 34. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, this isn't rocket science, folks. When you're out and about and you see a friend who's reading the Bible and they haven't done that before, or there's people who's talking about God, or there's people who are asking questions about spiritual truth, man, that just gives you a green light that says, listen, God is working in their life right now. Join God and begin to go there and begin to help them in the seeking process and join Him in that work. The third lesson I want you to see is that we need to invite others to have their questions answered. You see, Nathanael was skeptical. He was a little, what? Nazareth? There's nothing good that can come from there. And there may be people who are honest seekers, they just have really genuine questions. Man, I want to believe in this God, but I mean, I've been told all my life that I came from a monkey. I just don't understand how this works together. They're not trying to be argumentative. They're just really asking a question. And so what we do is we say, listen, you know what? I want to invite you to be able to come and learn and to have the freedom to be able to get your questions answered. And you know what the great thing is you don't have to have all the answers. Philip didn't have all the answers. He just said, hey, listen, well, just come with me and let's go check who out. Jesus will take care of it. And this is the great thing. If someone's truly seeking, then Jesus is going to reveal himself to them. Amen? And so we just invite them to come along for the journey. But we're okay with them having honest questions. Notice that this wasn't something new. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1. God says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool." Here's Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus came. And God's inviting, listen, come and reason. Don't abandon your mind. I'm not asking you just to believe in something that's not true. Christianity's true outside of what we believe. The reason it's true is not believe because we believe it. The reason we believe it is because it is true. And so we welcome people and say, listen, bring your questions. Because if you will explore the truth of Christianity, you will see that it's true and it's something that you can place your faith in. We need to do as Philip did and say, I'll call people to come and you will see. The fourth thing I want us to look at is relationships influence others to seek. We need information. We've got to have it. But what really helps connect the information to really come into a place where I'm ready to believe it is not seeing it up here, but seeing it lived out here. And Jesus comes and says, listen, you know what? You guys are welcome to come into my life and follow me. I know it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but that's okay. I'm going to change my plans. I see God at work. You just come on in and we'll just hang out and we'll see what happens. And you know what? Lo and behold, we see the beginning of his calling of the 12 because he was willing to invest. And how many of you know that God has every right to interrupt your life whenever he wants to? Do you know what that is called? That's called him being Lord. He's Lord. He's boss. He is God. And if you have made him Lord, you have said, life is not about me. It's about who? You, your Lord. And I can't ever say these two words together. I can't ever say, no, Lord. Because if I say no, Lord, then he's no longer my what? My Lord. And so if Jesus comes and you have these plans for the day, but he's working at someone at your workplace and, man, they have that emotional crisis and their life is breaking down and you're like, oh no, I've got to give up Monday Night Football. Yeah, you do. That's okay. You're going to miss a football game. Big deal. You spend the next couple hours with that person and guess what? They'll come to Jesus. You see, we have to be able to join and invest in those relationships. And those relationships, as people begin to see it lived out, begin to influence people to trust Christ. The next lesson I want you to look at is we must affirm lost people in the image of God. Now, we're going to have to address sin, and we will. But how many of you know what the word gospel means? Gospel means this, good news. And we can start where the gospel starts, and that is with creation. This is how God created you. This is his plan for you. This is his desire for you. And what we have the blessing to be able to do is to look into people's life, even though their image is distorted and it's damaged and it's broken, we can look through that and say, listen, if Christ comes in your life, he can restore you and make you new creation. And he can make you who you were created to be. Man, I see that you could be a Peter. And what we have to be able to do is not look at people as who they are right now, but who would they be in Jesus? We have to look and we have to have that hope and we can say, listen, if Jesus gets a hold of your life, you'll be a different person. So we want to be able to affirm people and the lost people. Yes, they're going to have to deal with their sin, but they need to know that God can do a work in their life. The sixth thing I want you to see is we need to call people to follow Jesus. We're not calling people to follow religion. We're calling people into a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes we do a very bad job and we get that confused. And we expect somehow that people will clean themselves up and then they can fit in. And what we have to be able to say is, listen, you're Peter, you're a mess. But you need to just come and follow, and over time that's going to get sort of straightened out. Remember I talked about last week, when we go fishing, you don't fish and catch clean fish. When you go fishing, you catch a fish and then you have to clean it. And the same is true when we're doing evangelism. We're not going to catch people who are already cleaned up. They need Jesus and it takes time. So what we do is we go and reach them and we bring them in this process, and Jesus through the Holy Spirit's going to bring that sanctification. And what we do is we call them and say, listen, I want you to put your trust and believe that Jesus died for you and he paid for your penalty of sin and he rose again from the dead to give you life. And this is where the hope, if you will follow Jesus, he will change your life, because he's changed my life. See, that's what happened to Andrew. His life got changed and he had to go tell Simon Peter. Simon Peter and Andrew got their life changed and they had to go tell Philip. Philip got his life changed and he had to go tell Nathaniel. Let me tell you something. If your life has been changed, you should have an excitement that wants to go and tell other people so their lives can be changed. And my fear is that there's many who are not sharing their faith because their lives haven't been changed. They've got religion. We're going to look at that next week when we look at Nicodemus. There's a lot of people who are in Christianity and they've got religion. But there is a far difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. And this is the truth. If you are following Jesus, then he is going to lead you to become a person who will go and fish for men. Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So you can't say, man, I just love Jesus, and I'm so close to him, and I'm following him. Well, tell me about how you've been sharing the gospel lately. I haven't. I haven't shared the gospel in 10 years, but you know what? I'm real close with Jesus. Those two don't add up. You see, if you're close to Jesus, then the outflow of that is going to be you're excited about the change that he's made in your life. And when you look at those broken people out there, you want to tell them, you know what, Jesus can change you too. And you may reject it, and that's your decision. But oh, you're going to know that Jesus changed me, and I believe that he can change you. And I want to call you, not to have to come and follow a bunch of rules. I just want you to come and explore who Jesus is. And this is the beautiful thing. If people come and explore who Jesus is, they fall in love with him. And their lives get changed. And then the last thing I want you to look at is that we have to focus new believers on eternity. You see, Nathaniel was going to have a difficult life. He didn't know that. And you know something? If you sign up to be a Christian, you've called yourself to a difficult life. It's not going to be easy. If it is easy, I don't know if you're really following Jesus too close, because Jesus said, if you're following me, you're going to have persecutions like I did. But this is what he left Nathaniel with. Nathaniel, I want you to know that there is a glorious hope to hold on to. And you know what? We have to help people understand, you know what? There is a glorious hope to hold on to. We see here that he tells him, listen, I am the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the ladder between heaven and earth. And I am the one who has come down so that man could be with God. And you will be with him, not temporarily, but you will be with him forever. And when we have that focus, it allows us to be able to endure the hardships of life. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call that is in Christ Jesus." You see, when we have that hope, when we go through life and it's not good and it actually stinks, we can say, you know what? It's okay. I know how it's going to end. And you know what? I'm still holding on to Jesus. And I'm just going to put that stuff in the past and I'm still moving forward. Because I know it's going to be glorious. And that's what Jesus reminds us. And we need to remind those who we share that that is the truth. There was a pastor that one day wrote about playing hide and seek with his 2-year-old daughter. And this is what he wrote. "My daughter Zoe is 2.5 and loves to play hide and seek. Sometimes she hides, but usually the game involves hiding my cell phone. Unfortunately, she doesn't yet understand the object of the game. She makes me close my eyes. That much she gets. But it's downhill from there. First of all, she always hides my phone on the stairs. And when I open my eyes, I know my phone is on the stairs. But I'll pretend like I don't see it. And I'll look on the sofa and under the table. It's my way of trying to teach her the point of what the game really is. But what I've ended up teaching Zoe is that her father is a complete idiot. Because the moment I start looking somewhere else, she goes, 'No, Daddy, the phone isn't there. It's on the stairs, silly goose.' And then she rolls her big brown eyes at me. There's nothing like having your intelligence insulted by a 2-year-old. I've been trying to show Zoe that the fun of hide and seek is in the seeking. But for Zoe, no matter what I try, the fun part is always in the finding." And then he writes, "God wants us to seek him. But like Zoe, he understands that the real joy is not in the seeking, but in the finding. He wants us to be found. And he has not intended the Christian life to be an impossible hunt for an elusive God that requires enormous faith. Quite the contrary. The Christian life is a simple walk to welcoming God that requires only childlike faith." And you see, that's the blessing that we have, is that we can call the whosoever into a relationship. If they're seeking, they can find God. Notice what Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search with me. For me with all your heart." And then in Acts chapter 17 he writes, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. There are people right now in your life who are close to wanting to trust the Lord. They're seeking. And it's our responsibility to go, just as Andrew and Philip did, and said, "Come and see." Let's pray.